1 John chapter 3 tonight, and if you'll take a look at your outline, basically we're in the third section, three tests for the genuine Christian life. Now, John is not writing to make people doubt their salvation. He's writing to give assurance. If somebody doesn't have salvation, though, this is a very convicting book. And so, but it can be misused. I'll talk a little bit about that tonight. We're in a section tonight that can be misinterpreted, and you draw some wrong conclusions. But basically, John is looking for vital signs of true Christian belief. If you're walking in the light, that means you're walking in fellowship with God, and you're walking in fellowship with your fellow man, and the blood of Christ cleanses you from every sin. And that's John's objective. Now, he wants to make sure they're all walking in the light, but he also wants to make sure that they're growing. And we're, you know, talking about growing in the Lord or sanctification. So, according to the outline, we got the test of righteousness, the test of love, and the test of obedience. He would say if you're not loving your brother, then he doubts whether you're a genuine believer. You're walking in darkness, in other words. Test of obedience, that would be obedience to Christ's commands. And then the test of righteousness. If you claim to know Christ, you should walk righteously even as Christ walked. Okay? So, John isn't really playing around here. He's been a Christian for a long, long time, and he is making sure that the people under his tutelage are walking with him. So we start in chapter 3. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not recognize us because it did not recognize him." Now, this is a theme from the book of John. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. The world did not recognize him. He came to his own people. He came to his own inheritance, and his own people did not acknowledge him. Okay? So, Jesus said that if the world rejected Jesus because they didn't know him nor his Father, they would also reject us. Those are verses that the prosperity gospel people pass over. They don't preach on those verses. It says, "Behold, what kind of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us," in other words, does not recognize us, "because it did not recognize him."
Thank you.
You're welcome. We belong to him, and the world doesn't like us because the world didn't like him. And so he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." He repeats that. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." When we stand before Christ and we don't have any more sin in us, we will be like him. All right? That is called glorification, or ultimate sanctification. Okay? And so what he's saying is, we aren't there yet. He says, "It has not yet be, but we know that when he is revealed," now what's he talking about right here? Second coming. the return of Christ. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. All right? So he's working in us, and we're created, people, to reflect God's glory. Jesus is the exact image of God. So when we stand before him, now I'm not talking sinless perfection now, but when we stand before him, we will be like him. You following me? He says, you will be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right? He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, the verb form here is, I'm not monkeying with the text. I'm trying to bring out some of the original here. Everyone who has this hope in him keeps purifying himself just as he is pure. So what we're talking about here is progressive sanctification. This is why we go to Bible study. This is why we have quiet times. This is why we read the scripture. Because we're in an ongoing process of becoming more like Christ. Okay? Maturing in him, if you would. All right? So he says, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, there was a group in Ephesus about the time of John. They were led by a false teacher named Cerinthus, and they were called Gnostics. They believed that you were saved by knowing certain secrets about Jesus, and they looked down on ordinary Christians. Basically, they're teaching that you can be saved and then live any way you want to because the body's going to be destroyed. They're called libertine Gnostics, all right? And I think we've got some people who live that way even in the modern church. You know, since they think they're saved, they can go out and do anything they want to. Okay. John is giving the lie to that. He says, anybody who has this hope in him purifies himself as Christ is pure. Now, it doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect right now, but you're moving in that direction. We're talking about the trajectory of your life. Okay, I would tell a little story at this point, all right? And it's a dumb story, and it upsets Jonathan, which makes it more fun to do. But you got this guy, and he's got a little dog. And this girl who lives next door has a little pet pig and has a little bow around its snout and everything. And they love their pets. And they've gone off to school, and the little pig snoots up the window and sees this big mud puddle in the back. And it's about the time the kids are coming home from school. And so the pig jumps down out of the window and goes running, headed straight for the mud puddle. And the little dog's running to meet his master, and the pig runs into him, and they both fall into the mud. All right, so the little boy, and he's trying to lick the mud off of himself, and the little boy and the little girl come around the corner and see their pets in the middle of the mud. All right, the little dog is up on the absolutely worked on trying to clean himself up to his master, and the pig is out there in the middle of the mud puddle, the old drippy ribbon, and just lolling around in it and being a pig. Say, the question is, are you trying to get in, or are you trying to get out? What is the trajectory of your life? I'm not saying that a believer can't sin, but if you sin, you're going to be sinning. You take it not wholesale. You following me? All right, so you got to get that in your mind, because John is dealing with an early form of Gnosticism here, and these people are living wrong. And so that's how he switches from verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, he says, you know, you understand this, that he, Jesus, was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. In Jesus, there is no sin. Now, I'm going to bring some verbs out in their original form here, all right? Whoever keeps abiding in him does not keep on sinning. Whoever keeps on sinning has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, don't let anyone keep deceiving you, keep leading you astray. The one who keeps practicing righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who keeps sinning is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right. What we're talking about here can be misinterpreted. One time we were in Fort Worth, and we were going door to door, and we came across this girl who was, I think, a Pentecostal. And this girl, when we shared the gospel with her, she says, I've already done that. And she could articulate the gospel. So we would qualify her as a Christian. And then you say, if you were to die today, would you be with God in heaven? And she said, no, I'm going to be with the devil in hell. But she just qualified and just articulated the gospel. And so we started asking her about this, and she said that she quoted this verse right here. The one who sins, it says, the one who sins is of the devil, verse 8. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He who has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. This girl had absolutely no assurance of salvation. She's living in a terrible, terrible place. John said at the beginning of this book, the one who says, I have not sinned, is lying, and the truth is not in him. All right? He said, if anyone should sin, let him ask of God, and it will be forgiven him. Now, he said that at the beginning of this book. All right? If you have an answer, Father Jesus Christ, the righteous one. All right? So, what is John saying here? I believe what John is saying is when you are saved, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Your spirit, which has been dead because of trespasses and sins, has been brought back to life. Okay? Your spirit is created in the image of the one who created you. It reflects his glory, all right? That new man cannot sin. But we got a problem, Houston, because we still have the old nature. Now, the old nature's passing away, but think of all the verses you got in the New Testament. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lust. In 1 Thessalonians, stop quenching the spirit, all right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Why do you think we've got all of those commands in Scripture? Is it possible for a believer to sin? Yes, all right? So what he's saying here, he's talking about the trajectory of life. If you've got somebody who is living in blatant sin, and is not under conviction for it, and God's not taking him to the woodshed, what conclusion do you draw? He's not saved to start with, and that's what John is saying. All right? We're not talking sinning retail. We're talking sinning wholesale. Okay? Now, there was a famous radio preacher, and I'm not going to say any names, but his initials were Jimmy Swaggart. And he got caught in something, and he refused to repent. And he's trusting in his radio audience or whatever, television audience. And I remember thinking, if he is a real Christian, he's going to get busted. And he got pulled over by the California Highway Patrol with a prostitute in the car, and he was cramming pornography under his seat. And he gets busted, and I said, okay, he's probably saved. Because God just yanked his chain. All right? But if somebody's living like that, and God doesn't take him to the woodshed, we're not talking legitimacy here. The writer of Hebrews says, God chastens every child he receives. And if you do not endure chastening, he's not dealing with you as a son. All right? All right, so he says, whoever has been born of God does not keep sinning. For his seed, and I think what he's talking about there is that new man. His seed keeps remaining in him, and he can't keep sinning because he has been born of God, and he keeps being born of God. All right, you following it? It's right here that it really does help if you know the original language, because it makes it look like if you've got some little pet sin, you can't be a believer in the story. That girl is evidence of how a misreading of this passage will lead you. John did not intend his readers to wind up like that. Now, some people reading the book of John might conclude, hey, I'm not saved, I need to repent. Well, praise God. Okay? He can flush out the phonies too, and this book can be used for that. But people, he's writing this book to believers. And he's writing this book to encourage believers, not to make them doubt their salvation. In this, verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, for John, it's very important that if you're a Christian, that you love the Christian brothers and sisters. And if you don't, if you hate your brother, then you're abiding in darkness even until now. John would say he's not a Christian. All right? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, the message that the believers, the Jews, had from the beginning was, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the old message that you've heard from the beginning. A new message, or a new aspect of it, John would say, is that we need to love one another as Christ loved us, unconditionally. Okay? So, Christ gives us an example of what it means to love God with everything you've got, and your brother is yourself, or your neighbor is yourself, all right? He said, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now, it's a sad story, but Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And he became a murderer. He murdered his brother Abel. Why did he murder Abel? He was jealous. Because Abel had brought a sacrifice that had been accepted by God, and Cain's was not accepted by God. And God actually explained to him and dealt with him and said, you know, if you present a good sacrifice, I'll accept it. But if you don't, sin crouches at the door. All right? This is the first murder. And he killed his brother because he's jealous of him and then buried him in the field. Now, when God confronted Cain and said, "What have you done? What is this that calls to me from the field?" It's the blood of his murdered brother. And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, people, I'm here to tell you, if I was going to start a ministry, I'm not going to call it my brother's keeper, because that phrase has a very bad pedigree in Scripture. Okay? I'm not being critical. But do you understand what I'm saying here? It was a phrase that was spoken by the first murderer and trying to hide what he was doing from God, who already knew what he had been doing. So he's lying to God's face. Okay? That's not a good pedigree for a phrase. And so he said, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And you nailed it when you said he was jealous. His envy. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. What did Jesus say? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. They skip over that verse too. See, nobody wants to suffer. And Paul was talking about the Judaizers, the ones who required circumcision. People were going along with it so that they wouldn't suffer. When I was in seminary, I suffered because I wouldn't admit that God had made mistakes in the Bible. Okay? So if you don't dance to the world's tune, and this is where it's coming from, if you don't dance to the world's tune, they will make you pay, and that is called persecution. Okay? And if you're a true believer, it is part of the territory. In fact, I would personally question somebody who is not meeting persecution as maybe not, maybe is that person's saved but not walking in the Spirit. Because if you've camouflaged your Christianity where you talk like the world, you live like the world, you dress like the world, you act like the world, you entertain yourself like the world's not going to have a problem with you. And I remember in the days of the Holy War, people said, well, how can you belong to a denomination that is so much under attack by the press? And my answer to that was, I'm privileged to belong to a denomination that Satan still takes the trouble to attack. There are a lot of them he doesn't even bother with. He says, do not be astounded, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, in verse 14, he's speaking pastorally again. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, you remember when I talked about the four assurances that come up in the book of 1 John? What were they? Word, the Spirit, good works, answered prayer. All right, which one have we got right here? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Good works. Now, it's fruit of the Spirit. I know that. But you're working out the fruit of the Spirit by loving the brethren. It's when Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. John heard him say that. Okay? John is reflecting Jesus here. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Okay? okay? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, in the context, what murderer are we talking about? It's Cain, yeah. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, if you're witnessing to people in jail or in prison, there are a lot of people who are in prison because they murdered somebody, okay? And they're going to hit this and say, well, why even try? But see, here's the thing. God can forgive you for what you did. David was a murderer. Who else? Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian. Paul was complicit in putting all kinds of people to death. Okay, he was trying to destroy the church. And all of those people found forgiveness. But see, John is talking here in a kind of a hyperbole overstatement. He's saying, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, like Cain was. Cain hated his brother, all right? And we know that no murderer, and in the context he's talking about Cain, has eternal life living in him. And I'm not thinking Cain was saved. I'm not expecting to see Cain in heaven myself, okay? But he's speaking very, very sharply here because there are people who claim to be Christians and they're persecuting other Christians and they're hating other Christians and envying them and all that kind of stuff. And he's basically saying the line of demarcation here is love. If you're loving your brother, that is a sign of genuineness. If you're not loving your brother, that is a sign of phoniness. Okay. Now, not only does John say this, he says it again and again and again in different ways. He repeats himself. By this we know love. Now, you remember I said that there was a new commandment, and it was we need to love each other as Christ loved us. All right? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is how you love your brethren. This is how you love the Father. This is how you love God with all your heart. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And there are a lot of first responders who live here. And they're every day they go out, there is a chance that they might not come back. But their greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brethren. And he's saying we need to imitate the no greater love that Jesus showed us. All right? Now, he's going to get into a kind of a practical thing right here in 17. Whoever has this world's goods, now I think he's talking about food, clothing, shelter, finances. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need, and shuts, slams up, he uses a verb form, slam shut, his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's kind of like when James says, you know, if your brother or sister comes to the door seriously underclad, he uses the word naked, but in those days, if you were just wearing a chiton, and not a cloak, they called it that. And you say, be warmed and filled, how can the love of God dwell in that person? John's saying the same thing right here, okay? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, Scrooge before he got saved, people. Christmas is coming, you know. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue alone, but in deed and in truth. Okay? And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now this is, again, the witness of good works. He says, let us not just love in word, okay, but in deed and in truth. Now, this is just me talking here. This is not holy writ. Love is not a feeling. It is something you do. You can love somebody and you don't have to like them and you don't have to have warm feelings about them, okay? You can love somebody without loving their lifestyle or what they're doing to people. Love is not a feeling. Love is something you do, okay? And he says, let us not just love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, live it out. And by this, by living it out, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. This is the assurance of good works. If our heart condemns us, now, he's talking here about somebody who hates his brother, shuts his heart up, you know, that kind of thing in the context. If our heart condemns us, and this is an argument from lesser to greater, if our heart's condemning us, God's greater than our heart, knows all things. We're in a world of hurt, okay? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and in the Jewish mindset, the heart's not a blood pump, and it's not the seat of feelings, nothing more than feelings. It's your inner person where your mind, your will, and your feelings all come together. It's your whole inner man. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the assurance of what? Well, how do we know that we've got salvation in this context? Not just good works. Now, we've been talking about that. Whatever we ask, we receive from him answered prayer. This is the assurance of answered prayer. Now, Christ. But one of the things that I confront them with is, if God does not exist, which they like to pretend is the case, how do you explain intricately answered prayer? I said, what are you talking about? I said, if I call my friend and ask him for $38, and then 4 days later a check comes in the mail for $38, what does that prove? My friend, it proves my phone works, and it proves that at least I had a friend, and that he heard me, and he sent $38, all right? So, if I have a need, and I ask, it is intricately answered, what does that prove? Oh, it's just coincidence, all right? Okay. Sarah and I, my sister-in-law's mother in Raleigh, she cooked upstairs. She cooked. Okay. And we went in there, and we were going to eat well, and we squeezed out and got in the car, and we're driving back. Which is Indian for nowhere. And we get in Hall River, and I was intending to fill up my car before we left. There's a little piece of junk Honda. And I looked, and my gas gauge was alarmingly past empty. And my car was going like this. And we're in Hall River. And so I said, Sarah said, what's the matter? I said, I think the car's out of gas. So we go up to the top of the hill, still sputtering, and I see a gas station that's the same gas station I've got a card for. And I go rolling in. And it's closed. It's dark. And I'm sitting there by the pump, and I see the guy turning the pumps off. And I rolled the window down, and I said, sir, can you turn the pump back on? We got to get some gas. And he said, sure, turn it back on. I started praising God. Then he started pumping the gas, and I looked, and I did not have my card. And I said, stop. And he stopped. What I had in my pocket, that is right. Okay. Well, that was just okay. God. One time I was out witnessing Ernie Daniels and I, and we had spent all of our money on the price of Columbia Bank, and it was closed, and we saw somebody from our church coming out, and I said, will you let us in? So we got up on the second floor, and we got to get some money, and he said, sure. He let us in the bank. We go up, and we get some money, okay? So I go home. Sarah and I are going to camp. I go to get some money so we can go camping. And I left my car. And I prayed, you know, like, Lord, help. And so I prayed, and I went in, all right? The lady, I said, I have lost my card. And she said, where'd you lose it? I said, second floor, Wachovia, downtown. She said, I'll call her. I call down. Her friend picks up the phone. Her friend who had found my card picked up the phone. And she said, are you going to be coming through here tomorrow? I said, yeah, because we're going camping. We'll be coming right through here. She says, I'll have your card with your name on it at this desk, and all you have to do is come in and I'll give intricately answered prayer. Now, the atheist, you're going to say, it just happened. I'm not so sure. I can go on and tell you story after story about what God does. Intricately answered prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, that is, you got them all coming together here. If you keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, that's the assurance of good works, but that proves that you got a relationship with Him, and answered prayer reinforces it, you see? And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Muslims say that God has no son. The Word of God says that He has a son, and His name is Jesus Christ. And he who has a son has life, and he who's not son has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a mouthful right there, because what you're saying is the human Jesus is the divine Christ, is the Son of God, is the creator of everything, and is the judge at the last day. And love one another just as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. He keeps on abiding in Him. And He, Jesus, abides in Him. And by this we know that He, Jesus, abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, what assurance is this? The assurance of the Holy Spirit. So if you've got a friend who is doubting his salvation, all right? Part of the reason might be that you've got unconfessed sin, all right? Because if you've got unconfessed sin, you're not going to feel the closeness of God. And it might be as simple as that. What the person needs to do then is confess the sin, repent, turn back to God, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, all right? It could be deeper than that, and it's a good book to take somebody through. Have you ever seen Answered Prayer? Yeah, so that is an assurance, okay? Are you seeing good works that you didn't do before you were saved? That's another assurance, okay? When you're reading the scripture, does his spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're one of his? That's an assurance, okay? And he says, by this we know that he abides in us by the spirit whom he's given. Then he goes on to say, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And the one that denies that, that's the spirit of Antichrist. John is giving you a way here that you can spot the phonies. Now, if you find a phony, witness to them. Okay? Love your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you and despitefully use you and persecute you. Your mission is to act like sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, who is kind to the unmerciful and to the unthankful. You're not doing it for the reward. You're not doing it for what you can get. You're doing it because you love him, and that's the way he loved. Okay, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, because without Jesus, John would have just been a fisherman, and history would have rocked on worshiping false gods. But Father, we thank you that John laid his head on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. He heard his heartbeat, and he heard Jesus say that we need to love each other. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And that is hard for me to understand, Lord, how you can love, Jesus can love us the way you loved Jesus. And yet, your word says it. We don't love ourselves, Father, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how can this be? We thank you for every good and perfect gift, especially for the Lord Jesus, because he gives us a reason and a hope. In his name, help us to live such a way this week that those who are outside of Christ might look and see and wonder what it is they're missing, and help us to be mindful to share Christ with those who sit in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.